Is anybody dismissed today? I guess the youth are, or the kids are. Right? Do I got it right? All right. And let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, like Joaquin said, raise your hand up and we'll get a bulletin. I mean a Bible into your hand. And if I forget when we leave today, I have to fist bump you because I'm not feeling that well. In fact, I had to leave the men's retreat this weekend. And so if I, if my throat gets moister than normally is up here, please forgive me and I'll try to, you know, do something to it. All right. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul begins to pray for the Philippians. And he says this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Lord, and what an awesome prayer that our love would increase more and more. And we pray that that would be true, Lord, that this just wouldn't be, you know, a sermon that dispenses knowledge and people go away saying, oh, that's what that part of the Bible says. But, Lord Jesus, you would deal with each of us, that in the area of love, Lord, all of us can be stretched and grow in that. Because, Lord, you are love, and the nature of the kingdom of God is the love of God. And so, Jesus, we want Calvary Fremont, and we want the church in Fremont, and we want the church universal to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, speak to every heart this morning as to how you would challenge them, encourage them, exhort them to more love in different areas of their lives, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. For some reason, a contractor and a foreman of a job have two different sets of blueprints. The contractor thought he gave to the foreman the blueprints to build a skyscraper, but he actually gave him the blueprints for a what? 7-Eleven. And so after a month, the contractor comes to see how the excavation is going, and he comes to find a brand new 7-Eleven. And the whole problem was, isn't that, you know, the foreman is incompetent. He just read the plans that he had, right? But they had two different sets of blueprints. And so obviously, when there's two different sets of blueprints, when there's two different sets of plans, things go in different directions. And so the question is, do you have God's blueprints and God's plans for your life? Because if you're building your life with a set of blueprints that, you know, the Lord hasn't okayed, the Lord hasn't stamped, that doesn't come from His Word, but you're building, you know, to be the thinnest girl in the world or to be the fastest man in the world and all that kind of stuff, but that's not what God has for you. You're building off two different kinds of blueprints. When God is building for eternity and you're building for today, there's going to be a lot of confusion. And I think that's true of a lot of people, where God, you know, He takes the long view, but you just take the next 24-hour view. And you're not really, you know, building into your life or planning or desiring for your life the things that God is. You're going to be, you know, it's very easy for you to be a casualty as a Christian, because you and God are always going to be at odds. And Christianity is going to be the toughest thing in the world for you, because you and God are always butting heads. But listen, the hardest thing, in one sense, that you'll ever do is surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord with your body, your soul, and your mind, right? Complete, total surrender. Have you ever been to a chiropractor? I've been a few times, and this guy was a pretty big guy. And he got me into some ungodly positions. And then he said, just relax. Relax when my leg is over my head and my arm is over here and you've got your strong hands on my spine. And it's the hardest thing in the world to relax in the hands of a chiropractor. Because he has you in all kinds of counterintuitive ways, and you know that you're going to leave that office a cripple if you do what he says. But then when you finally relax after a while and he just does his snap bang thing, you go, oh, thank you very much. That feels so much better. When you completely surrender to Jesus, your life becomes simple. Your life becomes simple. Now, there's no pushback between you and God. You and God aren't building off of two different sets of blueprints, different sets of plans. You and God are on the same page. And so Paul here, as he prays that their love would grow more and more, basically too, he's praying that their lives would completely surrender to Jesus Christ. Notice the request that he makes in verse 9. He requests that their love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, for us to get a handle on this, we need to review what love is. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and love is kind. In that text, that's all love is. Love is patient, love is kind. It goes on to tell us what love is not and what love does not. It goes on and tells us what love does. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But it only is two things. Love is patience, and love is kindness. Patience is this. Patience is slowing down for people and making room for them in your life. And so if you're growing in love, the love of God, you're growing in a capacity to make room for people in your life. You're slowing down for them. Patience has to do with time. I am willing to give you my time. And when you're impatient, what's that about? It's that, oh, I don't have the time to put up with this. I don't have the time to stand in this line. I don't have the time to sit here in my car. I don't have the time to sit and listen to this thing again and again and again. But patience has to do with time. And when you give someone your time, the Bible says that's an act of love. Patience has to do with slowing down for people, making room for them in your life. Impatience says, time belongs to me. But patience says, my time belongs to you. Kindness is helping and serving people in practical ways. So whereas patience has to do with time, kindness has to do with your body and with your physical resources and with your stuff. So not only am I willing to give you my time, which is precious, right? You know, there's people today that hire people to stand in line for them. I've heard about that. I've never met such a person. Or maybe I have. I just don't know it. But they hire people to stand in line for them. I think that would be a good thing at the DMV. Have you ever made an appointment at the DMV? And you go in there, and there's like 50 people sitting in the chairs over here. And they're already ticked off. I just get ticked off when I think I have to go to the DMV. I'm already in a bad mood. But when you don't make an appointment, you're there for hours, right? And then when you see people who've made an appointment come and get preferred before you again and again and again and again. I've been there and people have gotten ticked off. Hey, why are you taking him and not me? And the people have to patiently explain that, you know, they made an appointment. And if you weren't such an idiot, you would have made an appointment too. They didn't say that, but that's their tone of voice. But impatience has to do with, you know, you don't have time for anybody. Kindness has to do, I'm going to give you my body, its resources. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to serve to you. That's all available to it. Now, the thing is this, is you can be patient. You can be kind without being patient. Let's get that up there. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2 says, if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. And if I give you all my stuff, I become like a clanging brass or a crashing cymbal. And here's what a lot of us do. We don't have patience for people. We don't have time for people. But because we're, you know, middle class and we live in America, we have some extra income, right? And so we'll write a check to someone, or we'll give, you know, money to someone. We'll give of our resources to them. We'll give of our physical substance to them. But we're not patient with them. We don't have time for them. And so we'll just make our resources available, but not our time. But I would figure that half love equals no love. Love is patience and kindness. And so when Paul prays there in verse 9 that your love would grow, he's praying that your patience and your kindness would grow. I pray that your patience and your kindness will abound more and more. Which means this, is that patience and kindness is something that you have in measure. And that measure can grow, or that measure can shrink. I bet some of you, you're thinking that as you've grown older, you've grown less patient with people. You don't have time for this stuff anymore. But the Lord would say you need to grow more patient. You need to grow kinder and make your resources available to people. If patience and kindness can abound more and more, it means you can possess a little of it, or you can possess a lot of it. So someone with little patience struggles with making time for people, and someone with little kindness struggles with giving things to people. So your time and your stuff, God says, that's what love is all about. It's about time and stuff. And when you are reluctant to give time and stuff to someone or to an organization or whatever the case may be, the Lord would challenge you in that area to grow in your love. Are there some people that you're automatically impatient with? I know, wives, or is there anybody in your life that you're automatically impatient with? Well, listen, this prayer for you would affect your marriage. It's going to affect your relationships with the people on your street, with the people at your work, with your weird uncles and weird aunts, you know, at Thanksgiving time. It's going to affect everything when you grow in love. Now, the greatest love is Christ's love for us, right? God's love for us. And Jesus exhibited the greatest patience. I mean, would you want to spend 33 years with somebody? Hey, Tim, can you loan me the next 33 years? Oh, boy, I don't think so. I don't think I have 33 years to give you. And if I do, there's someone else who wants, you know, the bulk of that 33 years. But God came down and gave us 33 years of his life, if you can understand it in those kinds of terms. And then he showed the greatest kindness in that he gave his body for us. And so we see Jesus as the greatest example of love in terms of patience, giving time, and resources, who he is in the fullness of his salvation to us. And so Paul is really just praying that you'd be like Jesus, that your life would grow like the Lord. Now, love is supposed to grow in the right direction. It's supposed to abound in knowledge. It's supposed to abound in discernment. Knowledge is factual information about someone and their needs. So my love, my patience, and my kindness, it's to abound in knowledge. That's what Paul says there in verse 9, which means this. Excuse me. If I'm to be kind towards you, I need to know how to be kind, right? And so Paul says, I want your love to grow in knowledge and also discernment. Discernment has to do with the moral reasoning concerning the consequences of the kindness shown. You know, the book of Proverbs is all about consequences. Solomon is writing to his sons, and it's all about sex, money, pride, and sloth. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. Sex, money, pride, attitude, and sloth, being lazy and whatnot, and not giving yourself to the task God has given you to do. And you're supposed to look at all these areas, sexual, what's wrong with it? I can't even think right now. Pride, and all that other stuff I just said. You're supposed to look at that. And trace the consequences of that. I mean, you can look at chapters 5 and 6 and 7 of the book of Proverbs, and he says, here's a guy who's paying attention to a lady. And he makes his way towards her house. And then she comes out to meet him, and finally they end up in bed together. Solomon says, check out the consequences of this. You know, he gives his strength to strangers, and he takes the downward road to Sheol. There's consequences in your decisions. A little rest, a little folding of the hands, and your poverty will come upon you, you know, like a thief. Proverbs is all about consequences. You know, Samson in the Bible, he's the fellow who didn't grow in discernment. There was no moral reasoning in the decisions that he made. And boy, he ended up in all kinds of trouble in the scripture. One of the guilty pleasures of our house, and please don't judge us, is watching My 600-Pound Life. Have you seen that? You guys are afraid to admit it. Okay. And boy, there's these men and women that weigh over 600 pounds. And the medical problems and just the practical everyday getting dressed problems and going to the bathroom problems and getting clean problems, the problems are enormous. You know, they truly are. And we watch this and we ask ourselves, how can someone, you know, do that? But there's always a helper, a son, a daughter, a friend, a spouse, who helps them do that, who makes them all of these meals, who buys them all of this food. And you would ask that person, well, do you love your 600-pound wife, friend, mother, daughter, whatever it happens to be? And they say, well, of course I do. But their love is killing them. It's a love without discernment. It's a love that has no knowledge. It's a love that has no discernment whatsoever. And they're just giving, giving, and giving food and whatnot. And this 600-pound person, literally, they're dying. And so love has to have discernment. I have to think, you know, I'm gonna give this person this. What are the moral consequences of that? How's that going to work out in their lives? And whether or not we think about it like that, we do that all the time with our kids. You know, if I let my kid go here with them, you know, possibly ABC could happen. If I don't let my kids go there with them, ABC could happen. And you need to work through the consequences of your decision. And that's what love is all about. Love isn't blind. I mean, this is an intelligent love. This is a smart love that Paul's praying for you and me, that our love would abound in both knowledge and in discernment. And the reason, he tells us in verse 10, is that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's the reason you need to grow in love. Here's the reason love needs to grow in the right direction. Love has to grow in the right direction so that it can make the right decisions. You grow in factual information. You also grow in the moral reasoning for the purpose of making right decisions, that you can approve the things that are excellent. We want to know, what does love look like in this kind of a situation? What's the excellent thing to do? What if a husband is yelling at a wife? You know, let's get that picture up there. There's a husband. What does the love of God dictate that she do? Now, we know what it dictates what he does, and obviously he's out of line there. But what does she do right there? What does love, as she grows in patience and kindness, in knowledge and in moral reasoning out the consequences, what does love dictate for her to do? What if you're cut off on the freeway? What does love dictate that you do in that situation? Should you tailgate them for the next 2 miles with your horn blaring and your lights flashing? I learned that that's not the loving thing to do. you don't do that, right? Can you see Jesus? You know, dirty so-and-so, you know. I just can't see Jesus doing that, even on the donkeys that they, you know, rode in those days. What if the person in front of you is questioning every item on their receipt? Have you been behind those people before? And I hope to God you're not that person. But everything. Well, you know, it said that it's $5.99, you charged me $6.01, and so could you send someone off to do it? And they have like five things that they're, and they have like 17,000 things on the belt, and they're questioning everything about it. And the line is just growing and growing. Or what happens when someone at church gives you a dirty look? Like that? I was in the hallway, and the pastor, he didn't say hi to me, or he gave me... What are you supposed to do? Now those are pretty mundane, but how is a Christian who's growing in love, growing in patience and kindness, growing in knowledge of a situation and moral discernment, how is love supposed to respond to Trump's wall? That's a great thing to kick around in the lobby after rows of coffee and donuts. How is a Christian supposed to respond? And I'm not baiting you either way, because I think there's good, you know, arguments every way. But what would Jesus say in that kind of a situation? What about the immigration policy now with the, you know, the travel ban on the seven nations? What's a Christian? You know, a lot of Christians that I or some of the Christians I respect, 3 weeks ago they took out a full page ad in the Washington Post, I think it was, or the Washington Times. Timothy Keller and some others, if you know those names, just criticizing Trump's policy with the immigration thing, and citing scripture and using, you know, biblical Christian reasoning as to why his immigration ban could not be supported by believers. But we have to think through this kind of stuff. I get a journal a magazine every 6 weeks or so. It's called Church Tax and Clergy Law. And the issue that just came this last week was transgendered bathrooms in churches. Do we as a church have to provide, are we a place of public accommodation, and do we need to provide a separate bathroom for those who see themselves as being transgendered? And that's only part of the issue. The other part of the issue is, you know, how are we to think about transgendered people? Those whose biology say they're one thing, but their psychology tells them they're something else. How are we to respond to that? Do we just say, oh, they're all perverts? Or do we grow in knowledge? I think I want to learn about that. That I can have, you know, some kind of sense about decisions I'm going to make, the moral consequences of that. Love is supposed to grow in knowledge and in moral reasoning, discernment, so that we can approve the things that are excellent. Today's difficulties call for today's decisions based upon today's discernment. Remember Samson... He got hooked up with Delilah, that Philistine hussy. And she said she was approached by the leadership of the Philistines to discover the strength, the secret of his great strength. And so I see some of you fanning. Is it hot in here? Boy, I'm hot. So I don't know. Ushers, I don't know what this says back there. Oh, that says 70. Can we put that back to... Someone has... do you know how to use that one, that digital one there? That should be on 67. Boy, it's warm, isn't it? Is it just my preaching, or is it warm in here? Delilah was going to try to find the secret of his great strength so that she could deliver him over to the Philistines. And so she bugged him for quite a while, and he said, well, you know, if they take new cords that haven't been dried, and if they bind me with those seven times, I'll become like every other man. And so when he was asleep, she did that. She got new cords that had never been dried and wrapped him up. And then she woke him up and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he got up and just, you know, snapped those cords off of himself. And then she said, oh, you lied to me. Tell me what it really is. And he said, well, if they take seven new ropes that have never been used before and do it, then I'll become weak like every other man. And so she did that, and he got up and snapped them off himself. Then finally, you know, he told her about the secret of his great strength, which was what? his hair. If you cut my hair, a razor has never been put to my head before. And so if you do that, I'll become like every other man. And finally, you know, she does that. His strength is gone. But he says, I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll shake myself as at other times. And he got up and he shook himself. But his strength was gone. He was making today's decision with yesterday's wisdom. And you have to make today's decision with today's wisdom, with today's understanding of what the Lord would have you to do, and not just cruise on things that you've learned in the past. God is always, you know, updating himself in you and in me. And our love is to grow in our patience, our kindness is to grow in knowledge, intellectual, you know, factual knowledge, moral reasoning, discernment, so that we know what to do in today's challenging world. Yesterday's solution didn't work for today's problem for Samson there. When my kids were 4, I could use a wooden spoon on them, right? But at 14, boy, you took a pipe wrench, you know, to get any kind of response from them at that time. So the word approve there, though, in verse 10, it means to approve by testing. Most of us have never seen a $100 bill. No, we rarely have them, but when you do take it and you use it, the cashier will always, you know, hold it up to the light, right? They do that with the 20s I give them too. And they're just holding it up to the light. And what they're doing right there is they're testing, they're approving by testing. And that's what the word means. And you and I, we have to lift up everything to the light of God's word, don't we? What does God say about transgendered people? Is there anything in there that, I was reading an article that says the Bible talks about transgendered people. The Bible mentions them. It mentions eunuchs, and eunuchs were transgendered people in the Bible. And I thought, oh boy, that is just one of the silliest things I've ever read. As far as I know, there's nothing specific in the Bible about transgendered people. There's a lot about sexuality. There's a lot about gender. There's also a lot about people that are broken. Things that don't work the way they should work. And we live in a fallen people. We live in a fallen world. And things can just go haywire. And there's a lot of people that are broken in different ways. But how are we as the church to think about and then respond to, you know, all of these things? And we can just dismiss the whole lot by saying, ah, perverts. But that just doesn't, that's not the heart of God. That's not the mind of the Lord. And regardless of where you end up in your thinking about just stuff, we never had this in Bible college. I was not prepared in Bible college for today's culture. You know, it's crazy. Yet, you know, we have to think about it. And it's my job, in a sense, to help you to think through it with me. And come to some kind of a biblical, godly understanding of the things that we're dealing with today. Maybe what we should do on one Sunday night is just come together, circle the wagons, circle all of the chairs, and just kick around stuff. You know, immigration, Trump's wall, transgendered stuff, and we live in a crazy culture, don't we? And how does Jesus want us to respond to our crazy culture? Anyway. So Samson, you know, we know he and God were working on two different sets of blueprints, I think we can say. God had raised up Samson to deliver Israel. He was one of the judges that was supposed to deliver Israel, in this case, from the Philistines. But all Samson cared about was who's going to deliver pizza at Delilah's house. So he and God, they were on two different, you know, totally different sets of blueprints. But we're told the request, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, with the result, here's the reason that you may approve the things that are excellent, and here's the result in verse 10, in order that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. First of all, to be sincere. The word sincere, your Bible might even translate it transparent. It comes from a Greek word which means to rock, to shake to and fro in a sieve. And so we've all seen, you know, or if we haven't done it before, we did it when we were in Israel, but you've probably seen the pictures at an archaeological dig. Well, they'll take a shovel full of dirt and put it into a round sieve and shake it. And everything, you know, that's just the dirt and that's worthless will fall. But you might find in the sieve left over coins, pieces of pottery, pieces of clothing, some kind of, you know, cultural artifact that dates back 2,000 years, 2,500, 3,000 years. And the word here talks about the Lord taking your character and my character and putting it in a sieve and shaking it back and forth, that all the chaff, all the flesh, all the unworthy motives, anything that is not of God will be filtered through our lives, that we could end up sincere, that we could end up transparent. Also, to be blameless. The result is that we would be sincere and blameless. And the word there means not falling yourself and then not stumbling yourself and not causing others to fall or to stumble. That your presence in someone else's life, it brings them the blessing of God. It brings them into the presence of God and not gives them opportunities to sin. That I'm not stumbling, I'm not falling, I'm not failing, nor does my life give you that kind of an opportunity. Blameless has to do with your walk, and sincere has to do with your motives. And so Paul says, I'm praying for you that your patience and your kindness will grow in knowledge, in moral reasoning, in discernment, so that you can approve the things that are excellent. You can make the right decisions. You can think through the consequences of your decision so that you can be sincere and blameless unto the day of Christ. And he goes on to say, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and the glory of God. Now, the word righteousness in the scripture is used two ways. One is right standing with God, and the other one is right relationship with people. And sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other, and usually the context will alert you as to which use is being used in that scripture, and you're smart enough to figure it out. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, what's the fruit of an apple tree? Apples. What's the fruit of an orange tree? What's the fruit of a grapevine? What's the fruit of righteousness? It's righteousness. So, kind gives birth to kind. The fruit of righteousness is righteousness. Now, the initial righteousness is right standing with God. If you have right standing with God and your patience and your kindness is growing in knowledge and discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent, you will be sincere and blameless, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, meaning you're going to have all kinds of right relationships with people because that's what love is about. Paul says, he begins his prayer by saying, I want you to grow in love. And if you do, if you follow the trajectory of the prayer, you're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is great relationships with people. Does that make sense to you? That he starts with kind of the seed, I want you to grow in love, and you're going to get down to this place where you're filled with the fruit of righteousness. You have right standing and right relationship with people. You have right standing with God through Jesus Christ. But some of you, because your love, because your patience and your kindness is atrophied, because your patience and your kindness is so small, it's so teeny, you don't have a good relationship with other people. You're not willing to give them of your time. You're not willing to give them of your goods and whatever God has blessed you with. But if this prayer of Jesus or this prayer of Paul's which I believe obviously is inspired by the Holy Spirit, this prayer of the Holy Spirit is brought to birth in your life, you're going to be filled with good relationships with people. You're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. If your love is abounding more and more, as Paul prays in verse 9, you'll end up rightly relating to people. If you're growing in patience and in kindness, you're following God's blueprints for your life. And the blueprint that you follow is to result in a character that looks like Jesus. Something that was said of Pastor Chuck Smith, probably what, I think there's 1,700 Calvary chapels nationwide. But whenever we would have pastors' conferences and Chuck was there, everybody wants to talk to Chuck. And I heard that he would stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock every day, every morning. Just, he would go to bed when the last person who wanted to talk to him, when no one else wanted to talk to him, that's when he would go to bed. And we just saw, the love of God in Pastor Chuck. Now, when I'm done today, I'm going to take off pretty quick because I'm not feeling too good. So I'm not going to give you my time because I don't want to give you my cold either. So that's a good thing, I guess. But, here was someone who, I don't belong to myself. I belong to Christ. In probably Chuck's thinking, I belong to the movement. And if there's guys that want to talk to me, want me to pray for them, need some kind of counsel, or just want to share their story with me, which a lot of it was, I'm willing. And we just saw so much patience in that. And that was a great example to us as young pastors to grow in the love of patience. And so may your love abounds still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you can approve the things that are excellent, so that with the result that you would be sincere and blameless, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage and the challenge it sets before the church. Father, as all of us need to grow in the area of patience, in the area of kindness. So many of us give knee-jerk reactions and responses to different situations. But Lord, to be able to slow down and to actually understand where a person's at. And Father, to be you to them as much as we can. That's what we desire, Lord. We love you, Jesus. May the love of God work through the love of the church. Father, may those in this room hearing me this morning, may they grow in patience and in kindness. And I pray and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.